Tell you, it's certainly good to see you. It's good to be here. I can almost see you. They don't do much studying here at night out there, do they? I hope they do some during the daylight hours, but boy, some of you are in a dark hole. Hello, Alice. Nice to see you. You always brighten up the dark spot back there. I used to stay at Alice's house when we came here, when she had a house here. And it was always a challenge, you know. And when I preach, I'm often accused of doing strange things. One time years ago at our summer Bible conference in Chicago, a fellow threw a Molotov cocktail at me while I was preaching. Half the folks in the congregation thought I'd set it up. I didn't. John was there. I didn't set it up. It was a malicious act for which the man actually went to the penitentiary. But there were people in my assembly from Chicago that were there that night. There were maybe 300-something people in the congregation. And there were some people from my assembly there told me later on, I said, Brother Rick, we thought that was one of your stunts, one of your sermon illustrations. Well, I was at Alice's one time, and I was planning an illustration. I had some jars. And I had one jar, and I said, now, Alice, I will show you this so you can explain to me, see what you think about it. And I had one jar, and I put some Jack Daniels in it. Got that over at Ted's house, I think. No, I put some alcohol in it, and I had some worms, and I put the worms in the alcohol. And I said, now, I'm going to put the worms in this jar with the alcohol. I'm going to take these worms and put them in this jar with cigarette smoke. And then I'm going to take these worms and put them in this jar with good soil. And by the time I'm finished preaching, what's going to happen? The worms and the alcohol are going to be dead. The worms and the cigarette smoke are going to be dead. And the worms in the good soil, good clean soil, they're going to be alive. And I said, Alice, what do you think that people would learn from that? She said, Brother Rick, that's easy. As long as you drink and smoke, you won't die. You won't have worms. Well, if you don't want to have worms, talk to Alice. But it's... I know. But, you know, she does strange things at her house. And it's always good to see that I have the opportunity to do that. And we're here tonight to kind of... By the way, I told some folks that the meeting started at 7:30. I had some people call me in Chicago first of the week and ask me when the meeting started. So we're not started yet. If they come in late, you'll let them do that. There'll be people doing that. But, you know, we're to look at the Scripture and to get through these things tonight in an order, because John's going to come and speak in a few minutes. I want to kind of look at some things with you about the Bible. And my topic is to talk to you about trying to help you enjoy the study of God's Word. You know, we use a motto to help you understand and enjoy God's Word. Because the Bible is presumed to teach a lot of things that it doesn't teach. And what you want to do, if you're going to appreciate its power and authority, is find out what it actually does teach. Somebody tell me, how did Noah take the animals onto the ark? Two by two. That's what you heard. You saw the cartoon when you were a child. Noah taking, you know, it ain't going to rain no more, and take them into the ark, two by two. Look at Genesis chapter 7, and it's kind of startling when you read Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7, all your life you're taught Noah takes them up. You know, pair them up, Noah again, two by two. Get them in the ark. Genesis 7, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Notice, he doesn't just take them two by two. There are some he takes two by two. There are others he takes seven by seven. So when you hear somebody say, well, the Bible tells, you know, the assumption is, it's assumed to teach. But when you find out what it really teaches, it's something quite different. Have you ever heard anybody say, you're born in the image of God? I love that. You hear that? You hear evangelicals say that all the time. I live in Chicago. Come with me to Genesis 5. And the religious system that controls the religious environment of Chicago, they're all the time talking about man born in the imago Dei, the image of God, Latin. But you know, when you find in the Bible, Adam was created in the image of God. But look at Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his... Oh, it doesn't say he begat a son in God's likeness. He says in his own likeness, after not God's image, but his image. And called his name Seth. You know what? You know. You really weren't born in the image of God. Adam was created in the image of God, but that image of God was effaced by sin. And when you were born in the image of your daddy, Adam. And the big problem that we have is that we like to think about not being born in Adam's image, but being born in God's image, because we really think we're perfect. And if you, and if maybe you realize that you're not perfect, it won't be long before you say, give me another chance and I will be perfect. The idea of, just give me a chance, I'll get it right. I know I can get it right. That is, I think I can be perfect. Somebody asked me, I get asked this question all the time, Brother Rick, do you think we ought to keep the Ten Commandments today? I say, absolutely. You should keep the Ten Commandments. You know what your problem is? You don't. It's not a question of whether you should. Sure you should. The problem is, you don't. Now what? You know what James 2 says? If you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all of it. All those points you're real proud of keeping, God said, you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You know why? God keeps them all. You don't. That's why the verse says you come short. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's like the Ray Stevens guy said, just cut off my legs and call me Shorty. I don't make it. And that's because we're born in Adam's image, in Adam's likeness. So oftentimes what the Bible is, people think the Bible teaches, is something quite different than what it actually teaches. Come with me to Acts chapter number 10. And just think about a couple of verses of Scripture when you begin to study the Bible. You get serious about studying the Bible. I had some folks, you got Acts 10 in one hand and Titus chapter number 3. I had some people come to me recently and they said, Brother Jordan, we really want to study God's Word. We want to understand God's Word. And we want to do it on our own. We want to do it for ourselves. We want to be able to stand on our own 2 feet and understand God's Word because we understand it, not because the church is telling it to us. I said, man, you're the person I'm looking for. Why did you come to our church? They said, well, we hear you on the radio talking about that all the time. And we want to understand that. If there's anything I could give you tonight, it would be the capacity for you to go home and understand something in the Bible, not because Brother Rick said it, Brother John said it, friend so-and-so, enemy so-and-so said it, but because you can see it in God's Word that God said it. Amen. But let me warn you, when you read the Bible, you got to read it like it is. I flew out here and yesterday, flew to Phoenix and drove over today with some of the brethren from there. And I read novels of all kind. I used to be real spiritual. When I traveled in the airport, I took my Bible and Bible study books and studied. And I was real spiritual about that. Until one day I was sitting at O'Hare waiting on an airplane, on a flight to go to somewhere. And I was sitting there studying and working, and I had my boarding pass, and I was sitting and I looked up and the gate was empty. The plane had left, and I was still sitting there. You see, when I study and I get concentrated, and sometimes you can drop a bomb around me and I wouldn't notice it. Do you know how hard it is to miss a flight when you're sitting in the gate and they know you're there because you're checked in? Do you know how hard it is? Have you ever been out there and watched that happen? They walk around, scream, holler, kick the door, come over. They don't know who you are, so they don't know whether to come over and get you or not. But it's hard to do. I did it. I got on an airplane one time in Chicago going to Detroit, wound up in Kansas City. Now, they say you can't do it, but Northwest can. Because I did it. Now, you imagine you get on an airplane and you're flying to Detroit, and you get in the air and you go, and they come over the air. The guy sitting next to you said, talking about going to Kansas City, and I'm thinking, man, it's weird to go to Detroit to go to Kansas City. And in a minute, the lady comes over the air speaker, and she's talking about gates and stuff. And I said, call her down. I said, lady, where are we going? She said, Kansas City. I said, no, ma'am, I'm going to Detroit. She said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. She said, not on this airplane. This, you can't do that. I said, here I am. You know where my luggage wound up? We won't talk about that. But, I've had funny experiences in the airport. But you want to be able to have God's Word understood for yourself. If you start reading a novel, I was reading a novel coming out, and I'm about a third of the way through with it, and now you've got all the characters and all the stuff going on in it, and I cheat. I confess it. My kids, they used to like to watch Barnaby Jones when they were little. And about 10 minutes before Barnaby was over every day, my wife would call them for lunch. And they, no, we got to watch. I said, son, you know he's going to be on tomorrow, so you know he's going to get out of this script. Barnaby was the worst PI ever was. You know, he'd stumble along until about quarter to the hour, about 45 minutes into it, and now he's locked in a closet somewhere, and the opponent's got the gun, and he's locked up, and he's never going to get out. And the kid, how's he going to get loose? And then all of a sudden, he would just go, whoo, and be out. You know, it was amazing. But he was the star. You know, he couldn't die. But the kids didn't get that. I said, we'll cheat with Barnaby. He's always going to get loose. But you want to know how. So I went over, and I'm thinking, this novel, you know, I don't know if I want to read the rest of this thing. So I went over and read the last 5 pages. And the hero won, and I thought, maybe I better read the thing. So you know how it turns out at the end, you know. But that's not the way you're supposed to read a novel. But a novel, you're supposed to start at the beginning and read it all the way to the end. I was in Manhattan a couple of weeks ago, and I wanted to find a place. In Manhattan, the phone books in the hotel I was staying in, there were 4 of them. They were this thick a piece, big old phone books, just for the city of Manhattan, the borough of Manhattan. And I needed to find a location. And I started. Now, you know how I found that location? I didn't start at page 1 with A. The guy's name I was looking for started with a T. So you know where I started? I didn't run over to the end and read the last few pages to see how it came out. When you read a phone book, where do you go? You don't start at the beginning and read all the way through to you. There's the guy. I've been through 3 books and a half of this one, and there he finally is. Do you? Now, why? Did you ever read a dictionary? Anybody here ever read a dictionary? I mean, from one end to the other. Start at A, go to the Z. Anybody here beside me ever done that? No? Okay. One person. Okay, us, or we can stand in the corner after a while. I just got interested in the dictionary and just read the whole thing all the way through. But that isn't usually the way you read a dictionary. You go to where it is. You see, you have to learn to read a book based upon what the book's like. When you read the Bible, you don't read it like a novel. You really sort of read it like a dictionary. It has a prescribed way of being read. And if you don't read it God's way, you'll wind up with things like this. Acts chapter 10, verse 35. Make it verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So Peter says, and this is Acts 10, we're way past the cross, we're way over here in the book of Acts. We're not back in the Old Testament, we're over here this side of the cross. And Peter says, I figured something out here. That God is no respecter of persons, but anybody that fears him and works righteousness, he'll accept. Is that fairly clear? Is there any misunderstanding about that? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You can shake your head and say, yes, Brother Rick, that's okay. Titus chapter 3, it's just Friday evening, okay? You're not on the rush, you're not in the freeway, you're sitting in nice, warm, cozy building. Titus 3, verse 5. Now look at this one. Titus 3, verse 5, starting verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which man hath done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we've done. Well, is that the same thing Peter said in Acts 10, verse 35? No way. Someone says, well, Jordan, the Bible doesn't contradict. Well, I got news for you, friend. I can read. Sort of. I don't read real fast, and I'm not real bright, but I can read that, and that's different. That's one passage that says, he that fears God and works righteousness, he accepts. Another passage says, it's not by works of righteousness. Where I come from, that's different. Try another one. Try Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry, make it Romans 4. And James chapter 2. Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2. Romans chapter 4, James chapter 2. Right across the street over here at the mission, there's a Roman Catholic church. Right across the street over here is a Calvary Chapel, is a Protestant church. The difference between Rome and the Protestant Reformation, the difference between Martin Luther before and after the Reformation, is the difference between Romans, James 2 and Romans 4. Martin Luther came to understand Romans 4, verse 3. But what saith the Scripture? And boy, isn't that the question? If there's ever an issue, that's the question right there. It isn't what did the church say? What did Dr. So-and-so say? What did the hierarchy say? What did my grandma say? It's what does God say? And where do you find what God says? You got a book. Everything God wants to say to you is in a book. He wrote it, preserved it for you. God told me the other day, call up our office and said, you guys are wrong. Said the church gave you the book, the Bible. Said, how can that be? The Bible gave you the church. Got that backwards. How you get saved? We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that lives and abides forever. You know where your salvation comes from? It doesn't come from the church. The Word of God gives the church its life. Did we get that turned around backwards? God's Word is what... In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And when the Spirit of God wanted to move on the face of the waters and create something, what's the next verse say? And God said. From the third verse in the Bible to the end of the Bible, the way God works in the Bible is He speaks His Word. He works through His Word. That's a wonderful thing. You get that from the beginning of God's Word. And it's the Word that gives us understanding about Him. It's His Word. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And if you want to get in contact with God, you're going to get in contact with Him through His Word. Not through your emotions, not through your intellect, not through some physical experience, but on a spiritual plane that it's ministered to you through His words. But boy, Acts 10 is His Word, isn't it? And isn't Titus 3? Well, what do? Just pick the one I like? Romans 4, 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now that's pretty clear. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. It's not to him that works, but to him that works not, but believes that God gives righteousness. That's why Martin Luther in Romans chapter 1 verse 17, when the verse says the just shall live by faith, he took his pen and added faith alone. And he added a word to the Bible. He got the sense of it, right? The problem was somebody would come along and say, yeah, but Martin, look at here. Look at James 2. You know what Martin Luther would do? He finally said, I'm going to light my stove with the book of James. He didn't like the book of James. You know why? James chapter 2 verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by faith when he offered up Isaac? Is that what it said? No. It said he's justified by what? By works. Verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, wait a minute. As Brother Ted would say. If one verse says it's by works and not by faith only, and another verse says it's by faith only, not by works, not only is that a contradiction, that's a serious one. Because that's talking about how to be accepted before God and how God's going to justify you. Martin Luther never figured out how to resolve that. So you know what he did? He said, I think the book of James is a book of straw. You need to tear it out of the Bible. Because, see, he had tried James 2 and it didn't work. He had been to the top of the religious activity of the church of his day and had not found peace. He found the peace with God through faith only in Christ only. But then he's faced with James 2. Well, what do you do with that? I know what you do. You just take two aspirins and hope it goes away before you wake up in the morning, right? That's what most people do. They say, I just go to my church, trust my church, whatever it says, I think I'll just trust that. And if that's okay with you, that's fine, that's your business. But there's a better way. So what do you do with that? Well, there's a verse in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. The only verse in the Bible that tells you to study the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Why are you going to study? To show thyself approved unto God. Isn't that what we really ought to have? Does it make any difference if I approve of you or you approve of me tonight? Well, it makes a difference to me if you like me. I don't like to be unliked. But I got to warn you, there's a lot of people who don't like me and they tell me regularly. So I've gotten over that. Okay? But I want the Lord to approve of what I'm doing. Study to show thyself approved. That's the goal. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Folks, there are people out there trying to serve the Lord and have God's approval that are going to be ashamed. So how can I have God's approval and have a workmanship that is accepted by Him? What's the rest of the verse say? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, rightly dividing the word of truth. Think about what that means. And by the way, if you don't have a King James Bible tonight, your verse didn't read that way. It didn't say study, and it didn't say rightly divide. Okay? People constantly correct the King James Bible and say, well, it shouldn't be that, it shouldn't be this. So let me tell you, your Bible needs to be corrected there. Scratch out, do diligent, be diligent, and write in study, and scratch out, handle it correctly, that kind of stuff, and write in rightly divide. Because the Greek word there for rightly divide, you know what it means? It means rightly divide. Ortho. You go to the orthodontist and straighten your teeth. Ortho means right, straight. Tomeo means to cut it, divide it. Well, if you cut it straight and you're going to divide it rightly. Now what that tells you is that there are some divisions that need to be made in God's Word. And you need to do it right. Now, I'm going to study God's Word. When it says there's some divisions that need to be made, that helps me because isn't there something different between Acts 10 and Titus 3? Isn't there something different between James 2 and Romans 4? A 6-year-old can see that if he never went anywhere but kindergarten. Now, I know sometimes PhDs and THDs don't get it, but it's not because it didn't clear in the text. It's because they got something else determining what they believe and why they believe it. You want to be there, do that? That's your business. But if you want to understand God's Word, here's God's Word helping you out a little bit. You got to make the divisions. So it doesn't surprise God that Acts 10 and Romans and Titus 3, or that James 2 and Romans 3, 4 don't match. He says there's going to be a division. There's going to be some differences. Just get them right. Now, if you're going to do it right, what you need to do is do it the way I do it. Right? I mean, why would you trust me? I wouldn't. Why would you trust somebody that would lie to you, disappoint you, and make mistakes? That's you, by the way. When you could trust somebody that would never make a mistake, never lie to you, and disappoint you, that's God. Amen. Why would you trust somebody like you and all your kin, that would be me, when you could trust God? So when I come to this and it says rightly divided, the first thing I think of is, how would God do it? So think about it like this. 2 Timothy was written by who? The Apostle Paul. Okay, Paul. Smarty. You say rightly divide the word. Well, then why don't you just tell me how to do it? Because the guy that told you how to do it looks to me like, if he told you how to do it and expected you to do it, surely he would have told you how to do it. He wouldn't be so arrogant as to require it of you and not to have given you the provisions to know how, would he? Well, let's say he wouldn't. Well, how would Paul do it? That's what Ephesians chapter 2 helps you with. Look over there. And by the way, this is just a system for studying the Bible. This is no magic. This is not magic. This is not some sacrosanct kind of a thing that we can go, we're going to impart to you the wisdom to hand. There's just something in God's Word for you to understand and look at. And it's a system to learn. And you look at somebody like me or these other brothers, my son will preach tomorrow, Brother John will preach tomorrow, whoever else, you can look at us and tell we're not the brightest bulbs in town. And if we can understand it, that gives hope for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Notice that there's a couple of time periods there. There's a thing he calls time past. And he tells you what time past is all about. He says, in time past, there's a group of people called the circumcision, and there's another group of people called the uncircumcision, and God dealt with people based on that distinction in time past. So when you find God dealing with people on the basis of the distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, you know that you're in what the Bible calls time past, because that's the characteristic of time past. Verse 13 he says, then there's a time period that he calls but now. And he says, but now you that were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That distinction is done away with in the but now section. So when I'm studying the Bible and I find this distinction done away with, and there's no distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, I know that I'm in the but now period. Go back to verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Notice there's a thing here called the ages to come. Now you see how brilliant this is? Well, you can charge somebody $150,000 for 4 years of education in this. You know, kid in our church is going to the university. It's $40,000 a year, and she's going to go for 9 years. And I said, "Sugar, what kind of money are you going to make on the other end of this?" Because you're going to be big time in debt because she's getting student loans and some scholarships. And I'm thinking, 9 times 4? Whoa! Gee, my nibbity, you better go do something now to pay that off over there. You can't charge that kind of money for an education if you don't teach them to talk in $8.75 words. Okay? So when you listen to some dude on the radio talking in words that you only understand about every third one, you understand why he did that, does that. This isn't that kind of thing. Anybody, you know what that is? That's past, present, and future. That's a timeline. And we're going to lay God's word out, Paul says, on a timeline. That's all that chart is. That's all this right division is. That's all dispensational Bible study is laying the Bible out on the timeline that God's word lays out and making the distinctions on the timeline God himself makes. Verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. So the uncircumcision are the Gentiles. They're called the uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And you notice that word, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh. These people didn't like each other. They're calling each other names. And they weren't complimenting each other. When David looked out there at Goliath and he said, "Am I an uncircumcised Philistine?" He wasn't complimenting his mother. When Pilate looked at Jesus and said, "Am I a Jew?" He wasn't complimenting him either. There's some animosity between these groups back here. But there's something worse than that. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant's promise, without hope, without God in the world. If you were back here in time past, and you were one of these people down here, God lived with these people. He gave them covenants. He gave them promises. He gave them His law. And these people down here, the verse says, are alienated from that. That's a bigger deal. You know, I really don't care what you call me. Just call me for lunch. The spiritual matter is more important than the physical. When Jesus Christ came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that verse says these people down here were aliens. Because Christ came to these people and not these people. It'd be a little better to be up here than down here, wouldn't it? You got a few more privileges up here than down there, don't you? Sure you do. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. There is a distinction made between Israel and the nations in time past. And when you find God dealing with people on the basis of that distinction in your Bible, you know where you are. You are in time past. So come with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 15 in one hand, and the book of Matthew, chapter number 10. Romans 15 and Matthew chapter 10. And I confess to you that I know that probably 97 of the 100 times I would teach this chart, I'm talking about 3 times fast as I'm talking now. I'm aware of that, okay? And I know that if I'm talking as slow as I am now, you can't go over all the wealth of material that you can go over if you talk for an hour at, you know, 65 verses an hour instead of 45 verses an hour. But since I can't see you out there, and I can't hear the pages rustling, I thought I would just go at a little slower clip tonight. And maybe let you follow along this way. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." Now understand something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He's God manifest in human flesh that died for our sins at Calvary, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, sits at the Father's right hand, one day will come back over here and establish his kingdom on the earth, bind Satan in the bottomless pit, eventually put him into the lake of fire. The tribulation period will precede that time period, and Christ's going to redeem Israel out of all of that. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's our Savior. But in his earthly ministry, he was more than just there's more than just the cross work involved in his life and ministry. And as a minister, as a prophet, he functions as a priest. He comes as a king, but he was a prophet back here. And as a prophet, he was a minister of the who? What's the verse say? Minister of the circumcision. And if you're up here, you're not down there. You're separated. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And that's the fathers of the nation Israel. Now watch Christ do this. Matthew chapter 10. When he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. Notice that Christ is ordaining his 12 apostles. They're disciples, verse 1. They're apostles in verse 2. He's given them their commission, their power. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these, and he lists their names. Verse 5, he begins the commission. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that what it said? No. Now most people read that verse and look at you and say, well, see, he sent them to everybody. But that isn't what it said. Go not. You know what not means? I used to ask my kids, what is it about not you don't understand? Go not into the way of the Gentiles. And at any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and so forth. Notice, their ministry back here was to go to who? Israel. It was not to go to who? How do you know? That's what Jesus said. Who do you think knows more about his ministry than anybody? I think Jesus does. Come to Matthew 15. That's why you read. When this Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician woman, came to him to have her daughter healed, Matthew 15, 21. By the way, this is not because God doesn't love the world. God made a promise to Abraham. Circumcision comes from the covenant God made with Abraham. You remember the covenant God made with Abraham? He said that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He said, I'm going to redeem, bless you, Abraham, and I'll make you a great nation, and in thy seed all these people are going to get blessed. So if blessing is going to get to these people, where does it have to start? Up here. You see that? That's real important. Because in prophecy, and what the Bible calls prophecy, the program is that God is going to bless the nations through those people right there. And without them, there won't be any blessing for these people. Now Matthew chapter 15, this woman understood that. Jesus went hence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Zidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her and healed her daughter and sent her home happy. Well, that's what is presumed. If you read the introduction to the Good News to Modern Man, it talks about Jesus going around the hills and the valleys of Galilee, healing everyone, doing all this stuff, preaching the gospel. But look at what that verse says. And it says the same thing in those people's translation of the Bible. Their introduction just doesn't get it. It says, He answered her not a word. He doesn't say anything to her. He ignores her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us. Lord, would you go do something for that woman? She's driving us nuts. She won't quit. She keeps wanting to do something. You got to do something, Lord." And he says to the disciples, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The ministry of Christ back here was only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because it was through redeemed Israel that salvation is going to go to the nations. What was the condition of Israel back here? They weren't redeemed. They were in rebellion. God's vessel of salvation to the nations was clogged up with unbelief. And he's there calling Israel to repent, so they could receive their kingdom, so the glory of the Lord could rest on them, and the light could go out to the nations through them. But they weren't getting it. The verses tell me something about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When I'm reading the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, am I reading time past or but now? How do I know I'm in time past? Because there's the separate, there's God dealing with men, mankind, on the basis of the distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, and Ephesians told me that's time past. So when I'm reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, when I read John chapter 4, and Jesus says to that Samaritan woman, "You know not what you worship, for salvation is of the Jews," that doesn't surprise me. Because I know his ministry is it to Israel. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, the true Lord, for to see. And when Jesus came by, he said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today." But you know, that isn't what Luke says. Luke doesn't stop there. He says, "For today, salvation has come to your house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." You know why I went to Zac's house? Because Zacchaeus was one of those. He was on the right side of the partition. So when you're reading in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read something like Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Did you ever try that? Did it ever not work for you? The question is, did it ever work for you, right? How about, the verse says, did it ever not work for you? Now, if you're honest, if you want to bloviate your religious, you know, stuff, you can deny it. But if you're honest, and in your heart, you know, you've looked at God and said, "Lord, you said, whatever I ask in faith, believing, I'd receive. And here's something I'm facing, and I need help. And I'm asking, and every fiber of my being is believing that you can do it. And you've got nothing." And it didn't. You didn't get an answer. You didn't get what you requested. So you say, "Well, God said no," or "He said maybe," and that's really an answer. Well, that's not really an answer. That's a dodge. You say, "Well, there was sin in my life." That's a dodge. If you don't get your prayers answered because there's sin in your life, you're never even going to smell a prayer showing up on the South 40. You? Your life? Got to have no sin in it before you get an answer? Forget it. In Christ, God's forgiven you all of your sins. Deals with you in Him in perfect righteousness. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We come before God not in our merit, but in His. It's not our sin, it's His righteousness that counts. See, that's just a theological gimmick, because the verse didn't work and people didn't know why it didn't work, so they're trying to figure out a way around the verse to save their conscience. Can you see the answer to that? If you claimed a verse back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and it didn't work for you today, When you live over here, by the way, what would be the explanation about why it didn't work? It wasn't about you. Had nothing to do with you. Did you notice he says he gave power to his disciples to heal the sick? You ever prayed for somebody that was sick? I don't mean somebody with a psychosomatic disease that, you know, you can see or you can't see. How about bone cancer? How about something real? And listen, I know what it's like to have my wife come home from the doctor and sit on the couch and look at me and say the C word. I don't know what that's like. I know what it's like to have an 18-month-old baby boy laying in a hospital bed at the edge of death and lay there for 8 days, don't know if he's going to live or not. I'm not talking cheap. I'm not blowing smoke out of a window I hadn't been around. And you do that and you say, oh God, you know, you healed in time past. You did this. Please, right here. And it not work. You know what the death rate still is? One apiece. All the healing that people do, the death rate's still one apiece. It finally don't work for everybody. You say, but wait a minute. He said they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Why isn't it working? Well, it's not because God can't work. It's not because there's some problem with you. It's because it isn't what God's doing today. It's what He did in time past. You read the Bible about God told Noah, build a boat. And are you trying to build a boat for the saving of your house? You say, oh, Brother Rick, that was Noah. That's right. You understand the principle. You just hadn't thought about applying it there. Why do I know it applies there? I know where it is, time passed. You see how that can help you understand some of the problems in God's Word that are problems for you, where instead of them being a burden to you and a heartache to you, you can see the answer for them. You say, but wait a minute, we live this side of the cross, the Pentecost in the book of Acts. Here the Holy Spirit comes and things are different now, aren't they? Well, look in Acts chapter. Well, look at Luke chapter 24 first. Christ gave His apostles a commission, Luke 24, verse number 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins be preached in His name among all nations. What's the rest of that? So where were they to start this message out here? They would start at Jerusalem. Come over to Acts chapter 1. They would go to everybody. But they couldn't. They didn't go discriminately. They went in a certain order. Acts chapter 1, verse number, verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou again at this time begin the church, the body of Christ? No, then what it says what? Will Thou restore again the kingdom to who? Israel. Are you going to set up Israel's kingdom here? Israel had been promised back here by God a literal, physical, visible, earthly, Davidic kingdom on the earth. That's the only kind of kingdom they'd ever had back here. You're going to restore again. You're going to give us again a kingdom like we used to have. That word again is real important in that verse. And He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which are put in the Father's power. Don't worry about when it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. Verse 8, you shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, where is Jerusalem? I know what preachers say. They say, well, Jerusalem is your hometown. You've heard that, haven't you? You know the problem with that is? Verse number 9. When He had spoken these things, while they beheld him, He was taken up out of the, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, He went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of what? Galilee. Every man, all of those apostles standing there, you know where they were from? They weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't from Judea. They were from Galilee. Jerusalem wasn't the hometown of any of them. And somebody tells you he believes the Bible, and he believes that in that passage, Jerusalem means your hometown, and it wasn't the hometown of anybody Jesus is talking to. when he says he believes the Bible, just put your finger in your ears and hold them there until you're sure he's talking about something else before you take them out. Because he's a con man. You know what Jerusalem is on every map and every Bible, back of every Bible in this room? It's in the Middle East. It's in Israel. By the Dead Sea. The Jordan River. Just west of them. It's not in Illinois. It's not in California. It's not in Arizona. It's not in Timbuktu. And see what people teach you to do when they do that. Fundamental evangelical Bible-believing people teach you to read a verse in the Bible and it says Jerusalem and said it don't mean what it says. That's a figure of something else. It's not a figure. It's Jerusalem. You know why? Matthew chapter 5 verse 35 says that Jerusalem is going to be the city of the great king. You know where the kingdom's going to be set up? In Israel, and Jerusalem's going to be the headquarters. Judah, Jerusalem, Judea. Zechariah chapter 12 says that Judah must first be saved. Samaria, that's the landmass of the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told his apostles back then, Matthew 10:22, you will not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. And when the Son of Man is come, Psalm chapter 2, he says, ask, the Father says, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for an inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth as a possession. You know when they're going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth? That's a quote from Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, that's talking about Israel taking the message out and the Gentiles' worldwide conversion in the kingdom. You know what's going on back in the book of Acts? Christ trained them for a ministry. They're carrying it on right over here. Look in Acts chapter number 2. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter says in verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Who do you think he's talking to? Does he doubt who he's talking to? The message is still circumcision, uncircumcision. Come with me over to chapter number 11. Acts chapter 11. Verse 19. They that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. Look at that carefully. To none but the Jews only. The book of Acts starts, you're still in time past. See that? When does it change? Well, look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse number 11. By the way, who wrote the book of Romans? You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, book of Acts here. Now you've got Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon in here. Out here you're going to have Hebrews. The Revelation. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they, that's Israel, stumbled that they should fall? They stumble here at the cross. The stumbling stone is laid in Zion. Did they stumble that they should fall? God forbid. They don't fall. They get a renewed opportunity of repentance. Christ on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they get an opportunity to repent. John the Baptist came back here. God the Father sent him. They reject John the Baptist. They allow Herod to kill him. They reject God the Son. They say, away with him. We'll not have this man reign over us. He says, you blaspheme against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven you. But you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it won't be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. And what do they do in the book of Acts? They do just that. They don't only reject God the Father and His Son, now they reject the renewed opportunity of repentance given to them by the ministry of the Holy Spirit come on the day of Pentecost through the little flock. Now, if you're from Chicago, you know what three strikes mean. Because we have the Cubs, we also have the White Sox. But we have the Cubbies too. And we know what three outs are. And when you reject God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, where do you go? Have they stumbled that they should fall? No. They stumble here, they don't fall. But God forbid through their fall. And they do fall. They stumble here, but they get another opportunity to repent, and they blow that too. And then through the fall of Israel, salvation goes to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Does salvation going to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel sound like time past? No. Now I'm going to move from time past to but now, where there's no difference between the two. You see that? Verse 13. Where did this come from? I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. You come to the apostle Paul in the Bible, and Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now let me ask you something. Are you a Gentile? Who does the verse say the apostle of the Gentiles is? Then who is your apostle in the Bible? You better hang on to that. That's real simple. But that can shatter your religious life. And if it can, then your religious life needs shattering. Because it's God's Word that's doing it. Can I say to you when I say that, I've been there, done that, and there's life after having God's Word shatter your religion? And your thoughts. And you know what life it is? It's God's life. It replaces all the other. Now, come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Who is this Paul guy? For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, excuse me, which is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Jesus Christ up here in heaven made known to Paul, he revealed to Paul some information that he calls the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So when he talks about the mystery, he's not talking about something that's superstitious and spooky. He's talking about something that wasn't made, it's just something kept secret. That's all. It was kept secret, but it was made known to Paul. Now, come with me to Romans chapter 16 in one hand and Acts chapter 3. And we'll nail this down and get through. Romans 16 and Acts 3. In Acts 3, Peter is preaching to the nation Israel back here. And by the way, Peter is the head of the 12 apostles. He's the head apostle. The purpose of the 12 apostles, Matthew 19:28 says, you which have followed me in the regeneration and the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, right here. You'll sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The reason there are 12 apostles is for there to be one apostle to sit and to rule over each of the tribes of Israel. The reason there are 12 apostles is because there are 12 tribes of Israel. Because the 12 apostles are Israel's apostles. Galatians chapter 2 calls Peter an apostle of the circumcision, as Paul is the apostle of the uncircumcision. And Peter is the head of the 12. He was the one who was given the responsibility of leading the rest of the 12, who then were given the responsibility of leading the nation. That's why Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and is the speaker. That's why in Acts 3 verse 18, he's on the porch there in the temple, and he's talking to them about this man that's been healed. And he says in verse 18, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before is preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's what we call prophecy. Since the world began back here, God has been talking about these things Peter's talking about. They've been made known by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Now contrast that with Romans 11 verse 25. And let your Bible be, you know, what saith the Scripture? Romans 16, 25. I'm sorry, 11:25 is a good verse too, but we won't look at 16. We won't look at 16:25, okay? Romans 11:25 says, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. You know what happens if you don't know what this mystery is? You're going to be wise in your own conceits. You say, what does that mean? Take any of the teenage girls around here and ask them, what does it mean to be conceited?
He's stuck up. He's too big for his britches.
To be wise in your own conceits is simply to think you're somebody you're not. You don't understand this message, this mystery, you know what's going to happen? You're going to think you're somebody you're not. Because you're not Israel. That's not what God's doing today. Romans 16:25, though, is the verse I wanted. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Notice. Which was kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest. Did you catch the difference between prophecy, that which is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began, and the mystery, that which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest? Now you ask yourself, is something spoken, talked about, made known, and proclaimed since the world began, and there's something that was not spoken about, not made known, not proclaimed since the world began, are they the same? If words mean anything, they're not. Okay? Would that be a division that would be important to rightly divide? Yeah. Well, what is this? This is something revealed to us in the Bible through Paul. It has to do with the dispensation of the grace of God in which he's forming the church, the body of Christ. Now, wait a minute. That passage in Acts 10, who was talking in Acts 10? It was Peter. Who was talking in James? Well, it's James. Look at James chapter 1. Verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to... Who does James think he's writing to? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Well now, hey Martin, you didn't need to pull James out of your Bible. You know what you need to do? Understand who it was written to. Because the reason it didn't match Paul is because it's a different program. It's something different than what God's doing today. And so all of a sudden, I don't need to disbelieve the Bible. I don't need to throw the Bible out. And I don't need to try to butt together things that don't fit together. I can say, oh, I got it. There's a program in time past about God's purpose in Israel. There's a program in the but now about his purpose in the body of Christ. And he's going to bring those things to fruition out here in the ages to come. And when I read parts of the Bible that tell me they're talking about that, you see, you can't just believe. Take a verse and say, I'm going to claim and believe that verse if you don't believe the part about the verse that tells you who it's talking to or about. That ain't kosher. We have a word for that. We call it larceny in the world. It's spiritual larceny. And these kind of things. So, I'm through, but I'm going through this to try to make the point with you that there's a lot of things the Bible is presumed to teach that it doesn't really teach. But there are some wonderfully clear things that it does teach. The essence of biblical Christianity is that God has one purpose, and that's to exalt His Son above everything in the universe, to make Jesus Christ the head of all things. He's going to do it in two realms with two agencies. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth because He has a realm in the heavens and a realm in the earth. And He's going to restore the headship of Jesus Christ over this planet through the instrumentality of a kingdom that He gives to the nation Israel. That's why they are His earthly kingdom people. And He's going to restore His authority over the kingdom in the heavens through a spiritual body of people who are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, seated with Him in heaven today with a heavenly hope. That's the body of Christ. One purpose, make His Son the head of it all. Two agencies. One, reveal from the moment He put man on the earth, spoke about it, talked about it, and made it known. One kept secret. You know why He did that? 1 Corinthians 2 says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world in our glory, but never revealed it. Because if He had have revealed it, the prince of this world, Satan, would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But because God kept a realm of knowledge and information about what He was going to do through the cross work secret, Satan, whose boast was, there's no secret you can keep from me, was caught in his own craftiness and was guilty of doing the very thing that produced his own undoing. That's why Paul says when you make this information known, you're declaring the manifold wisdom of God. If you're saved tonight, you're a part of something God's doing that's way bigger than just your washing machine breaking down or the ball tires on your car or your kid that isn't behaving or your husband that won't mind or your bank account that won't stretch. Or whatever the nitinoids of today are, you're a part of something eternal that God's doing to exalt Himself. You ought to get your chin off your chest. You ought to rejoice in who God's made you in Christ. You ought to get your nose in that book. Study it God's way. Take a faith stand on what God says and let your faith rest in an intelligent understanding of God's Word to you so it can work in you effectually for His glory. The key to it is rightly dividing it so you can get the profit out of it God's put in it for you. That's what we're here for this weekend, and that's how to be a helper of your joy. For by faith you stand. Father, we thank you tonight for our Savior, for your word, in Christ's name.